I want you to open with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6, as we continue our study on the Lord's Prayer. And we're kind of winding down now. We're on the back side, coming down the home stretch. I had some folks who wondered if the disciples themselves ever spent as much time studying the Lord's Prayer as we have. Well, you know, that's actually a pretty good question. I don't really know if they did or not. We know that in the Bible, the Lord Jesus gave the Lord's Prayer at least twice, here in Matthew 6 and also in Luke chapter 11. And he probably gave the Lord's Prayer a lot more times than that. Because if you realize, in all of the gospel accounts, we probably don't have a total but about 30 days of the Lord's ministry. You realize that? He ministered for 3 years or more, and we have basically about 1/36th of his ministry, maybe a little more, in the gospel accounts. So you come to realize that there's a whole lot that happened that isn't preserved in our accounts that we know as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And as John said, that if they tried to write it down, all the books in the world couldn't hold what he did. And so I'm assuming that there's a very good chance that the Lord talked to them a lot more times than we have preserved here about the Lord's Prayer. And who knows, they may have actually asked him at some point some very detailed questions about the Lord's Prayer. Now, whether or not they had 8 or 10 messages on it, I don't know. But the point is that we need to understand the Lord's Prayer so that we can pray it effectively. Whether disciples ever ask the questions that we're asking or not doesn't make any difference. So we're now in message number 7, and we've got, say, 3 or 4 more to go, and we'll be done. And I trust our time together has been a real blessing and encouragement to you. I'll tell you one thing. If nobody else has learned how to pray better, I have. And I trust if you've been here for many of these that you've learned how to pray more effectively as well. Now, I want to read you the Lord's Prayer here in Matthew chapter 6, and then we'll talk some more about it tonight. Verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, as we've said before, the Lord's Prayer was meant by Jesus Christ to be a model for prayer. It was not meant to be a word-for-word model that we were just to say ritualistically. It was not meant to be some little creed that we were meant to say at the end of some pastoral prayer in a church service. It was meant to be a set of principles that we were to use as a skeleton, if it were, to hang our prayers on, and yet which we were to flesh out in our own words. I believe that the Lord Jesus wanted us to go far beyond these simple words in praying, but this is our skeleton as we understand the principles of this prayer. Now, we've had two principles already. Principle number one was the principle of recollection. That is, that we remind ourselves who this God is before we say anything to him relative to petitioning for anything. Jesus starts off by saying, Our Father, which art in heaven. We spent quite a bit of time talking about what was included in that phrase, Our Father that's in heaven. I won't go through them all this evening, but the bottom line is that to pray correctly, we must begin by seeing God correctly. If we don't see God correctly, we can't pray the way he wants us to. The second principle was the principle of exaltation, recollection, and exaltation. And that principle says this, that once we've gotten a proper view of who God is, our first petitions, our first requests, should concern themselves with the glory of this God, the exaltation of this God, not our own selfish desires. And in fact, the first 3 petitions of the Lord's Prayer, and there's only 6, so the first half of the Lord's Prayer deals totally with the exaltation of God, with requesting that through our prayers. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we've talked about all of those. And if you weren't here for some of those, I'll encourage you to get the tapes. They're cheap. We don't make any money on them. They're for your benefit in ministry. You get the tapes, and God will refresh your memory through those tapes, what we've said so far. Now, this evening, we come to principle number 3, and that is the principle of supplication. Supplication is requesting God for myself, requesting God for my needs, requesting God for the situations that I'm struggling with. And the last three requests of the Lord's Prayer deal with supplication. That is the requests, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. All deal with us. Now, I love the order here in the Lord's Prayer. It's a beautiful order, and it's not a mistake. It's in here on purpose. The order is that it's only after we get a clear vision of who God is, that is, recollection. And it's only after we have adjusted our motive so that God's glory, God's reign, God's will are the highest priorities of our lives, that is, exaltation. It's only then that we are in the proper frame of mind to begin talking to Jesus Christ about our needs. Because then we've come to the place that we're going to talk to him about our needs, not from a me-centered perspective. No, not if you've recollected and exalted, you won't talk like that. No, now you'll talk to God from a God-centered perspective. And that's why Jesus purposely holds off letting you mention anything about your needs until you've recollected and exalted God. Because now you're in the frame of mind. Now you've got the mental framework to properly ask God for things. You know, 1 John chapter 5 says, if we ask him for anything according to his will, we know that he hears us, and we know if he hears us, he's going to do it. Well, how can I be sure that the things I ask for are going to be according to the will of God? Well, I'll tell you one important way to do it. It's to make sure you go through recollection and exaltation before you mention anything. You'd be surprised how much what you were going to ask for will change by the time you get to petition number 4. All right? Now, we're here at the beginning of this supplication. There's three petitions under this. We're going to take them one at a time. The first one this evening is, give us this day our daily bread. And you know, these three petitions cover our whole life. They cover our body, give us today our daily bread. They cover our relationships, our soul, forgive us as we forgive others. And they cover our spirit, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. With great simplicity, Jesus covers it all. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't enter into details in these areas. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't expand upon these headings. It simply means that Jesus has told us the way to ask regarding all three of these areas. He's given us principles to ask regarding our body, to ask regarding our soul, and to ask regarding our spirit. And we want to learn those principles so we can pray right. Okay? Now, tonight we want to talk about, give us this day our daily bread. And I really only want to talk to you about two things. Number one, I want us to talk for a moment about why Jesus put this of the three first. Ever think about that? Why is this one of the three first? And second of all, then, I want us to look at it and pull out of it some principles that Jesus teaches us here about praying for material needs. All right? Let's talk about that together. Why does Jesus put this petition first? This petition of the three is the one that deals with the earthly, with the physical, with the material, while the other two deal much more with the spiritual side of man. And I don't know about you, but at first glance, you might have expected Jesus to put the spiritual first, wouldn't you? And kind of put the material last. But he doesn't. Jesus starts with the body. He starts with the physical. He starts with the material. That intrigues me. Why did he do that? Well, there's probably about as many theories as there are people taking guesses, writing books. But in studying and in thinking and in seeking God on this week, I think I've got at least one theory that makes the most sense to me. You see what you think. I believe, by far, that humans look at their physical needs as the most urgent, the most pressing things in their lives. Indeed, we know from the Word of God that it's really our spiritual needs that are most important. We know that intellectually. But few of us, even the most godly of us, can escape the clamoring, the insisting, the demanding press of our physical needs. No matter how hard we try, it's like trying to hold back a tidal wave. They just roll over us. And I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, living as he did, as a human, got a chance to experience this firsthand. I believe he learned firsthand the overwhelming nature of hunger, the overwhelming nature of thirst, the overwhelming nature of weariness, of pain, of heartache, the overwhelming nature of things like fear and frustration and grief and the drive for earthly security. And I believe that here in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is honestly admitting that the physical side of our nature has a certain tyranny of the urgent about it that we fight all the time. I believe Jesus is admitting to us that our physical needs tend to overshadow everything else in their path in most of our lives. And so I believe Jesus is recognizing, listen now, that as we are able to unburden those physical struggles, those physical pressures, those material pressures, it's then and only then that we're really able to listen to God talk to us about the more spiritual things of life. Did you get what I was saying? It's only as we're able to unburden these overwhelming physical burdens that we can really listen to the still small voice of God on the other things. I know that's the way it is for me. So often I come to prayer, man, my heart is so burdened by the cares of this world, the cares that relate to my physical life, money or children or parents or job or home or illness. And I come to God, and honest, I really want to talk to God about more spiritual things, but I am so under the burden and under the pile of all this other stuff that frankly, I just can't listen. And you know, I find it's only as I get on my knees and I'm unable to unburden all of this. It's not necessarily that God changes one single circumstance. They don't change. But at least I get the joy of casting all my cares on Him because He cares for me. And of letting the Lord sustain the righteous. And as I'm able to unburden all of that stuff and let Jesus' yoke become mine because His burden is easy and His yoke is light. And know the joy of having Him through the power of His Spirit lift that off of my shoulders. It's then, after God has poured oil on the water of my earthly cares, it's then that I find myself able to really talk to God about the deeper matters of my life. And I'll bet, unless I'm really wrong, that every one of you is exactly the same way. And isn't it neat to know that our God is a down-to-earth God? You know, our God knows that normally when we come in prayer, the cares of this earthly life are the most burdensome things on our heart. That's just the way we are. Aren't you glad we've got a realistic God? Aren't you glad we have a God who wants to meet you right where you are? Aren't you glad we have not a God that's an ivory tower God? That we don't have a God who demands that you come up to some kind of pseudo-spiritual level that maybe you can't get to someday before He wants to talk to you? Boy, I'm sure glad I don't have a God like that. I'm sure glad I have a God who understands that I have the need to unburden before I can get down and talk about some other things. And I find that to be a great encouragement, that Jesus would tell us in the Lord's Prayer to go ahead and pray about these physical things, to go ahead and pray about our daily bread, to go ahead and get these burdens off of our heart. First, get them off. Let's talk about them first. I thank God that He didn't say, oh, I don't have time to talk about that trifling stuff. I want to talk about big stuff. I want to talk about my return. I want you to talk to me about the kingdom of God. I want to talk to you about reaching China. Don't talk to me about your washing machine. Boy, wouldn't that be miserable? I mean, if Jesus said that to you, who would you talk to about your washing machine? You know, if Jesus was like that, where would you go with all those cares of life? God would be left out of so much of our life, the little joys, the little sorrows, if He said, oh, no, I only want to talk about the big things. So I'm glad we don't have a God like that. I'm glad we don't have a God that leaves us fatherless in all those little cares of the daily bread. I'm glad that we've got a God who says, all right, you got the washing machine blues? Let's talk about them first, and we'll take care of them. Then I got some other things I want to talk to you about, like reaching China. But first, let's talk about the washing machine. Aren't you glad we've got a God like that? Boy, I'm glad we've got a realistic God. I want to say to you that it's not burdensome for God to talk to you about these things. God's the one that tells you to come and talk to him about them. And Jesus here in the Lord's Prayer tells us that he's willing to talk to you about them first. Let you go ahead and get them off your heart. Helmut Thielicke, who was a German pastor during World War II, wrote this. And it's a little long, but it really meant a lot to me. I want to read it to you. See if you can follow along. I think it'll mean a lot to you. He said, "The Christian who acts as though earthly cares do not matter to him, who thinks that as a Christian he must always go around with the shining face of a child of God, even in the hard moments of his life when he's been stricken and smitten and the hand of God lies heavy upon him, such a Christian always reminds me of a child who's gotten a rap on his fingers from his father and then looks up and smiles at him and says, 'That didn't hurt.'" The pastor goes on to say, "We need to feel the freedom to bow beneath what strikes us. We must not ignore the school of God into which we're called. To try to do so is not spiritual, but only hypocritical and artificial and will bring inner conflict. In relation to the struggles of our life, we can come to God just as we are. It is not as if we were forcing God to talk about our little cares against his will. No, it's God who takes the initiative. He tells us to pray this way." End of quote. That meant a lot to me, because it meant that if I'm hurting, if I'm struggling, if I'm afraid, if I'm discouraged about something, that God wants to know about it. And he wants to know about it up front when I come to him. He wants me to unburden. It's not too little for him to talk about, because he knows that until I get that burden off my heart, I'll never be able to hear the still small voice of God. Boy, what a realistic God we've got. He made us. He knows how we work. And so that's why Jesus starts off by telling us to go ahead and talk about these things first. Let's talk about our daily bread first. And let's get those things off your heart and mind so we can get on to some other things. You know, if I could spend one more moment on that, the life of Jesus Christ here on this earth is a great picture of that. You know, Jesus Christ, he talked about the big things. He talked about the kingdom of God coming. He talked about the Antichrist. He talked about his return. But you know, as I survey the Gospels, I find that Jesus talked about those big things very little in comparison to all the time he spent with the trivial things of life, of people's lives. Think about it now. The grief of a mother who'd lost her son, the need of a paralytic, the fever of a man's mother-in-law, the weariness of the disciples, the hunger of the multitudes that had followed him all day, the wine at a wedding. Can you imagine him messing with something like that? Wine at a wedding. The water that a sinful woman wanted to draw out of a well. You know, if you look through the Gospels, this is just a very short summary. Jesus spent almost his entire time that we have recorded in the Gospels dealing with the trivial things of people's lives. Why? Well, because for those people's lives, those things weren't trivial. Losing a son was not trivial. Peter's mother-in-law having a fever was not trivial. That paralytic man's need was not trivial. That woman who came down to draw water out of a well, that was not trivial. And what I find is that after Jesus dealt with them with these earthly cares first, after he got those burdens off of their heart, if you look in almost every case, then and only then did he follow up by talking to them about the spiritual. Only after the earthly cares were gone was the soul free to listen to what Jesus wanted to say. And that's what I love about the Lord Jesus Christ, is that he met man right where he was, right in the midst of everyday life with all of its cares and all of its burdens and all of its struggles. None of it was too trivial for him. And I love the fact that Jesus doesn't demand that we approach him only after we can elevate ourselves up to some kind of pseudo-spirituality that would be a lie for most of us anyway. No, my beloved friend, God wants you to come to him on your knees right where you are, just right where you are. And if your heart's heavy about something that maybe seems trivial, it's all right. God knows that it's important to you, and God wants to deal with it. And that's why Jesus tells us to start off praying about our daily bread. And then after that's done, he'll get on to some other things that maybe in actuality are more important, but that you couldn't talk about till he took care of your daily bread. Boy, that's an encouragement to me. Now let's see what Jesus says when he says to us, what principles is he giving us in praying for our material things when he gives us this prayer, give us this day our daily bread? Well, let's talk about that for a minute, shall we? You know, that prayer, I think, is probably seems very remote and irrelevant to us as Americans. I mean, when was the last time that you ever honestly prayed, God, give me my next meal because I really don't know where it's coming from? I mean, most of us, let's face it, spend more time praying, God, please help me not to eat my next meal because I'm too fat. Lord, help me control myself. But how, when was the last time you ever honestly had to pray for your next meal? Probably never. We think, man, a prayer like this, good night, this is something that people in Ethiopia or Bangladesh or Vietnam ought to be praying, not people in America. Well, I want to tell you something. If you think that, it's only because you don't really understand what Jesus is saying here. Let's talk about that and see if we can figure out what he's saying. What does it mean to pray for our daily bread? What is our daily bread? Well, it's not just bread, and it's not just food. Daily bread is a term that's used here to cover every physical, earthly, material need that we have. Food, drink, clothing, shelter, health, protection, finances, strength, our children, peace, whatever. The whole ball of wax. Martin Luther said, everything necessary for the preservation of this life is our daily bread, including food, a healthy body, good weather, a house, a home, wife, children, good government, and peace is our daily bread. And so Jesus, when he's talking about give us today our daily bread, is talking about the whole gamut, friends. I don't care whether it's bread, drink, clothing, your car, your washing machine, your children. It's all under this heading. And he gives us three principles about how he wants you to pray about your daily bread. And we want to figure them out before we finish tonight. Ready? Here they are. Number one, three principles to follow in praying about your earthly needs. Number one, frailty. Frailty. This prayer, first of all, is an acknowledgement that everything we have is from God, that all of our daily bread is in God's hand. You know, we tend to think that we provide for ourselves. That's the way the average American Christian thinks. You know, we work hard. We earn our living. We keep our nose to the grindstone. We get our wages. We buy our bread. We carry our own loads. What do we need to pray to God about that stuff for? My poor, foolish humans that we are. How scarcely we realize our frailty. It's God who brings the rain to make the things grow. It's God who cycles the seasons. It's God who produces the mineral in the soil so they grow. It's God who provides the healthy animals whereby we get food and clothing. My dear friends, you ask the Ethiopians about what difference the willingness to work hard makes if the heavens dry up. Doesn't make any difference at all. It's God who gives us the health and the strength to work and earn the money. It's God who keeps the economy going so that you've got some money that'll actually buy something somewhere. My goodness, you can't even keep your heart beating 25 seconds if it wasn't for God's will. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, and I don't want you to turn there, Deuteronomy chapter 8, I think Moses expresses what I'm trying to say to you. Would you listen? Deuteronomy 8. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and have built good houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord thy God who brought thee out of the land of Egypt, and you say in your own heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. No, you shall remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that gives thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Boy, I love that. My hand didn't do it. The might of my strength didn't do it. It is God that gave you the power to get the wealth. And principle number one is the principle of coming to the Lord on any material need on the basis of frailty, that we have nothing, eat nothing, wear nothing, earn nothing, buy nothing that doesn't come from the hand of God, either directly or indirectly. This is a warning that we make sure we never approach Jesus Christ presumptuously regarding the material things of this life. And I love in 1 Chronicles 29 where David's taking a great offering for the temple. And they've brought in so much money, it's unbelievable. And yet David gets down on his knees and publicly says, God, we want to thank you because all of this money that we brought, Lord, to build your temple is not really our money. You gave it to us, God, so that we could bring it back to you. Boy, that's a biblical perspective. And that's how we need to come to God when we're asking for material things. Lord, even the strength to earn the money all comes from you. Lord, help me not to come arrogantly. Let me come in frailty. Principle number two, the principle of contentment. See, Jesus did not say here that we should pray, Lord, give us our yearly bread. Or Lord, give us our IRA bread so we can put it away. No. Jesus said we come and pray, give us our daily bread. You know the perspective of how we pray for material things? It's this, one day at a time. One day at a time, Father, I will accept your provision for me one day at a time. You know what this prayer in the form that it's written does? Why, it ends greed, it ends materialism, it ends hoarding up. It's an acknowledgement of the brevity of our lives. James 4 says, you know not what shall be on tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little moment and poof, it's gone. And Proverbs chapter 27 verse 1 says, don't boast about tomorrow because you don't have any idea what a day brings forth. You know, so many times when I hear about people who set out for work and they're killed in some accident on the highway on the way to work, or they're killed on some accident on the way home from work, sometimes, I don't know, maybe I'm morbid, but sometimes I like to sit around and think, I wonder what it was like that morning when that man or that woman walked out of their house. They didn't know they weren't coming back. God knew. They didn't know. And so what good is their bread for tomorrow? They don't need their bread for tomorrow. They're not here tomorrow. All they needed was what they needed today. You know, my dear friends, that's the perspective of this prayer. Since we have no promise of tomorrow today, we need no provision for tomorrow today. Did you hear that? Since we have no promise of tomorrow today, we don't need any provision for tomorrow today. And the perspective of this prayer is based on moderation and contentment in praying for the needs of today. It's not a mentality here of laying up treasure on earth. It's not a mentality here of having all the human security you can get your hands on. No, it's just the opposite. The principle of this prayer is, when it comes to material things, that there's to be a day-by-day trust in Jesus Christ. And we don't need to see today with our eye God's provision for tomorrow. This is a prayer that's based on faith, knowing that the same God who met our need today will meet our need when tomorrow becomes today. And it's just that simple. Well, that's a great perspective. In fact, Jesus says that right here in Matthew chapter 6, doesn't he? He says down in verse 34, Matthew chapter 6, take therefore no thought for tomorrow. The morrow will take care of itself. Sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. What's Jesus saying? One day at a time, give me my daily bread. Third principle, and finally, not only frailty, not only contentment, but finally, dependence. Dependence. You know, some people say, well, gee whiz, if God knows what we need before we ask him, which is what Jesus says right in verse 8, doesn't he? He says, look, for your father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. Well, then why should we tell him what he knows already? I mean, he knows my washing machine broke. He knows my car's broken down. He knows I'm in money trouble. And he knows I'm not feeling good. Why should I tell him? Well, I got a very simple answer for you. The purpose of prayer is not to tell God what your needs are. God knows your needs. God didn't make prayer so you could inform him of your problems. God made prayer for us, for you, in order to keep you mindful of your absolute dependence on him. That's why you pray. You don't pray to inform God. You pray to help you remember that you're dependent on him totally. That's why God made prayer. J.I. Packer said, the prayer of a Christian is not an attempt to force God's hand, but it is a humble acknowledgement of helplessness and dependence. And we have to be careful that we're depending on God when we're talking about our material needs and not on secondary causes. You see, for our daily bread, we have to be careful that we're not depending upon our ability to bend our backs, on our ability to open our mouths and talk, on our ability to write with our hands or think with our brains or type with our fingers. We have to be careful that very subtly we don't end up depending on those things, but rather that we're depending upon the God who gave us the ability and the strength today to do those things. You know, there are some people who could type yesterday, but they can't type today. There's some people who could make a living talking yesterday, but they can't do it today. There are some people who could bend their backs out there making a living yesterday. They can't do it today. You see, those things come and go. God's the one we need to be depending on. Nor should we depend on money, but on the God who makes the trees, that makes the paper where they print the money on. We have to be careful that we're not depending on secondary causes, but on the cause, God himself. And so this is how God wants us to pray for our material needs. I wanted to talk to you a little bit about hunger in the world because this really creates a very interesting situation. Maybe I'll do that next week. About how come all these other people around the world are starving to death if God promises to provide people's daily bread. Maybe I'll talk to you about that next week. But for this week, let me just give you the principles of praying for your material needs. Number one, don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed to come to God, and after you've recollected and after you've exalted God, to start off with your physical needs. I've met Christians who said to me, I feel so guilty. Oh, I go to prayer and I made up my mind when I get into prayer that the first thing I'm going to talk to God about is his kingdom, and I'm going to talk about the missionaries, and I'm going to talk about the movement of the gospel, and then you know what I end up talking about? I end up talking about my finances, and I feel so bad. Don't feel bad. That's exactly the order Jesus gave it. If your finances is heavy on your heart, talk to him about it. Get it off your heart. If your car is heavy on your heart, talk to him about your car. If your children are heavy on your heart, talk to him about it. Your job, get it off your heart. Then you can talk to him about China and about the missionaries. Then your heart will be ready. What principles should we use in talking to him about our washing machines, our cars, and whatever? Just three. Number one, it's a mentality that's in this request. Number one, frailty. Coming to God understanding that we provide nothing for ourselves. In reality, it's all from him. Number two, contentment. One day at a time, Father, give me the grace to accept your provision one day at a time. Lord, don't let me get on my knees here and pray for tomorrow. Lord, don't let me get on my knees here and pray for next week. Lord, don't let me get on my knees here and pray for next year. God, just help me get on my knees and pray for today. And finally, dependence. Lord, I know my back's strong. Lord, I know I can talk. Lord, I know I can still punch out those computer keys or whatever it may be. But Lord, the only reason I can do that is because of you. God, I want to depend on you. Not what I can do, Lord. You provide for me, God. My dear friends, if you'll approach God on any material need, I don't care what it is, on the basis of frailty and contentment and dependence, God will move in that area of your life. That's what Jesus is teaching us. Lord, you give us today our daily bread. My dear friends, God help you when you pray this week. If you got the washing machine blues or whatever it may be, God help you when you get down on your knees this week to pray, to come to God in frailty, to come to Him in contentment, and to come to Him with total dependence. God will move in your life, and He'll move in that circumstance that's so heavy on your heart. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, how we thank you so much for the principles that Jesus is teaching us in prayer. And Lord, I want to pray today, tonight, that you would encourage us to learn how to pray. Lord, help us not rush into prayer as we so often do. We skip recollection, we skip exaltation, we go right to supplication, Lord. So often we're praying out of the will of God because we haven't taken the time to pray the way you told us. We haven't attuned our hearts. Oh, dear Lord, how I pray tonight that you would remind us of the need of, before anything else, Lord, recollecting who you are, reminding ourselves of this great God that we're praying to. And Lord, then making your glory and your kingdom and your will the major motives of our heart. And then, Lord, we're ready to talk to you about the needs of our life. And I want to pray for these dear folks this week, that as they come to you and talk to you about the burdens of their heart, that you, dear Lord, would help them remember these principles that we've talked about tonight. Help them come to you, Lord, in an attitude of total frailty. Help them come to you, Lord, in an attitude of contentment, just to let you provide one day at a time. And Lord, help them come to you in a spirit of total dependence, that it's you, Lord, not them, or anything they do, or anything you've created, but you yourself, Lord, who want the joy of being the total, total meter of their needs. Lord, encourage us to pray and to pray the way you told us. And Father, I pray you would honor the prayers of your people and move in the circumstances of our lives this week. For your own glory, I pray, in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.